You will know from the little preaching schedules that we have produced, if you haven't yet got one, I'm sure there are still some sitting in the porch, that over these weeks we are thinking of some of the big pictures of some of the big topics in the Bible. We were thinking last week of a biblical view of God, and this morning we're thinking of the big story of the gospel, and tonight the big story of conversion and what that actually means. So this morning, a biblical view of the gospel. I wonder what comes to your mind when I mention those words, preaching on a biblical view of the gospel. What comes to your mind? Various texts, various verses may come to your mind. Isaiah 55, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him, and so on and so forth. You may think of the words of Mark 1 and 15, repent and believe the good news. You may think of the most famous verse in all the Bible, John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes upon him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And you would be right to think of these and many other texts. You know, any good idea can be distorted into a bad idea or to a poor idea. Any truth can be distorted to become a half-truth at best, or at worst, a counterfeit. So first of all, just for a moment, I don't want to dwell too much on this, but let me say what the gospel is not. Let me just mention a number of things which at best are half, if you like, the gospel, or a bit the gospel, but not quite the whole thing. The gospel is not a self-help program, nor a pick-me-up idea. The gospel is not actually an idea we'll turn over a new leaf. The gospel is not a realize your full potential with Jesus kind of thought. Let me give you some other examples of things that sometimes have been said down through the ages, which actually aren't entirely the whole gospel. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying there's no truth in some of these things, but it's not quite the whole picture. Come to Jesus and see what God will give to you. Or smile, God loves you. Or Jesus wants to be your friend. Or follow Jesus and do your best. Or as was a common statement apparently in some of the southern states of America, it always amuses me when I hear it quoted, trust in Jesus, don't drink, smoke, or chew, or go with girls that do. That is a presentation of the gospel that is presented and was presented in many churches. Is that the gospel? Some people subscribe, and I've just, I'm not dwelling long on this, but you may or may not have heard some of these phrases before, but some people describe to what actually can be called a kind of a quietist gospel. What on earth is that, says you? Well, the gospel becomes a very personal, very, very private thing. And it's really irrelevant to what's going on around the world. So someone can subscribe to that view of the gospel and they then really withdraw completely from really the reality of life. Because it's a very private, personal thing. Some people subscribe to what's called a kind of an activist gospel, where it's really all about being out there and trying to campaign for some particular event or some particular issue, some ethical issue, some societal issue. They may be very good issues, actually, but is that essentially the gospel? Is that part of the gospel? It's a distorted gospel, if that's all it is. And some people subscribe to, believe it or not, a churchless gospel. You may know people like this. I've certainly come across people like this. Well, I'm saved, but I don't really bother with church. Or at best, church is an optional extra. Or I can worship God at home as I watch the God Channel. I don't need to go to church. I'm saved by the grace of God, but I don't really need that, thank you very much. Is that the gospel? Well, let me say to you today, and I don't have any qualms in saying this, all these things I have mentioned to you from a Reformed and Evangelical perspective are at best half-truths and at worst distortions of the gospel. So what is the gospel? What I want to do this morning is, first of all, just to try and paint the big picture. And I want you to think a little bit about, first of all, the story of the gospel, this big picture of the gospel. I fear that sometimes too many people can have a very small view of the gospel. It's all tied maybe around a verse or a few limited verses of the Bible. But folks, we need a whole Bible to preach a whole gospel. I touched on this a little bit with the children. Some people look at the Bible and think of it as essentially a book of rules. That's how some people think of the Bible. You may say, how could people think of the Bible that way? But that's how some people look on the Bible. How many people have walked away from the Bible or from Christianity? Because that is essentially what they see Christianity as being. Oh, it's just a list of rules and do's and don'ts. Well, the Bible certainly does contain rules which will show us how life will work best for us. But the Bible essentially is not actually a list of rules. The Bible is the story of what God is doing. What God has done, what God is still doing, and what God will do. And in that sense, the Bible is not primarily about you or me, it's about God. Or as we said to the children, it's about Jesus. And that brings us to all the stories of the Bible, of which there are many. Again, going over ground touched in the children's talk. Stories about some of the so-called heroes of the faith. But you know, I don't elaborate on this, but we call them heroes of the faith, but they were very flawed as well. There's only one hero in the Bible, and that's Jesus, the Lord Jesus. The Bible isn't a series of unrelated events and stories. It tells one big story. And all the other stories point to that. The big story of the Bible, believe it or not, can actually be summarized in four words. Don't know if you've ever thought about this. Hopefully we'll get that back. That's the big story of the Bible. Now, there's lots of sermons in there. I'm only touching on it this morning. That is the big story of the Bible. God creating a perfect world. This world falling away from God, turning away from God. God coming to redeem that world through the work of the cross, through the work of Christ. And one day, all things in Christ being restored. Folks, that's essentially what I'm trying to get across at this point in this sermon. A biblical view of the gospel, it is a big story about what God has done and what God is doing. This week it was announced that Apple has announced record profits. How many gadgets produced by Apple are in our homes? Probably quite a number. There are a lot of apps being used, aren't there? If you want to explore this, what I'm saying here, well, let me give you one example. I've already mentioned the Jesus Storybook Bible, which in some ways is a wonderful example of how somebody has taken this idea and put it into a children's Bible. But if you go home and on your iPad or whatever, type in under apps, the story, just those words, the story. You will, if you download it, come across something that will give you an overview of what the gospel is, this big story of the gospel, and it will actually give you some guidelines as to how you can share this big story with your family and with your friends and with your neighbors. So that's all I want to say at this point. Get this, folks, the story of the gospel. It's a big, big story. But the second thing that I want you to notice is not only the story of the gospel, but the announcement of the gospel. And this, of course, brings us to the very heart of what we normally associate, and rightly so, as gospel presentation. It is absolutely critical that this message be proclaimed. And it is being proclaimed here today. It's being proclaimed in many, many churches throughout the country. What do I mean by the announcement of the gospel? I basically mean the announcement about Jesus. Because he is the gospel. Consider the life of Jesus. Consider how when he was 30 years of age, the scriptures tell us, for example, in Matthew 4 and 17 or in Mark 1 and 15, Jesus, as it were, bursts onto the scene saying, "The time has come, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news." And Jesus essentially heralds the arrival of this kingdom. And through the words that he said, through the miracles that he did, he begins to show that it's not just words. He lives the perfect human life. He announces the forgiveness of sins. He announces to people that perfect peace can be found in him. And then, of course, the gospel tells us that at a certain stage, towards the end of those years, he sets his face to go to Jerusalem. And we come to what is the climax of the gospel message. His death on the cross on Calvary's Hill. Now think about that, folks, for a moment. His execution is the climax. I don't want to mention much about this, but in these days we are horrified by people being executed in barbaric ways in the Middle East. And it is barbaric. It's evil. It's wicked. Would you ever dream? Would anyone ever dream of celebrating an execution? No. And yet we celebrate and rejoice in the execution of Jesus Christ. You ever thought about that? Why is that? Well, it's precisely spelled out, and that's why we read 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul says, look, this is the gospel that we're preaching. By this gospel, you'll be saved if you hold firmly to it. And what is it? Verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. God was in Christ on that cross, dying for you, dying for each of us, dying instead of us. It should have been us, but he is there, breathing his last, fighting for breath, for you and for me. God in Christ for us, doing the very thing that was necessary in order to deal with the sin of the world. Only God could deal with it, and so he comes in Christ to deal with it, and to take not only sin, but the punishment for that sin. It had to be punished somehow. There had to be justice. All of us are on for justice. And you see justice in the cross. somebody takes the blame, none other than Jesus. In a moment, we will sing at the end of this service a hymn sometimes associated with Christmas, but it's not just a Christmas song. From the Squalor, let me quote a couple of lines. Through the kisses of a friend's betrayal, he was lifted on a cruel cross. He was punished for a world's transgression. He was suffering to save the lost. He fights for breath. He fights for me. Loosing sinners from the chains of hell. And with a shout, our souls are free. Death defeated by Emmanuel. Folks, this is what is to be announced and proclaimed and preached and heralded throughout the whole earth. That this Jesus who lived the perfect life died an awful death for our sins, for our salvation. He was dead and buried. But the scriptures tell us Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. The grave is empty. Christ's sacrifice is enough. Death and sin have been defeated. Satan and hell have been vanquished. Praise God. This is the gospel that is to be proclaimed. And this Christ, 40 days after all of that, ascended into heaven. And before he ascended, he said to his followers, "Go into the world and preach the gospel until I come." And this gospel calls you and me, not just to hear it, because I'm sure we're all hearing it this morning, but to actually respond to it, to repent and believe, to turn from our sins that put Jesus on the cross, and to entrust ourselves wholly and completely to him for our eternal welfare. Tell me this morning, have you done that? And if not, why on earth not? Why on earth have you not repented and believed the gospel? The announcement of the gospel. And yet we still live in a day of grace. And we're having our mission in March, God willing. But folks, I do say to you, don't wait until March. Don't wait until March. I couldn't tell you I'll see March. I presume you can't tell me you'll see it. Don't wait. Come today. Repent and believe the gospel. But there's something else here that I want you to see. Not only the story of the gospel, not only how this gospel is announced and preached and presented and proclaimed, use whatever word you want, and how people are then called upon to believe and to repent. I want you also to see that this biblical view of the gospel speaks about what happens when God saves us. He brings us into his family. I mentioned earlier some people who seem to subscribe to a sort of a church-less gospel. I just do not understand that. I don't. In fact, if truth be told, I don't really appreciate it. I just don't understand it at all. Because you will never get that in the Bible. You will never get that in the Bible. And those who were being saved were added to the church. Acts 2. And we could quote other verses. Being involved in a local church is not an optional extra. The focus of the Bible, and indeed the focus of all of God's saving work, is bringing people into a community, In the Old Testament, it was ethnic Israel. And in the New Testament, it is, if you like, the New Israel, Jew and Gentile who come to faith in Jesus. Ephesians 2 says this, that his purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, and thereby making peace, and in this new body, to reconcile both of them to himself through the cross. One new body. Folks, what I'm saying is simply this, and you know it, that whenever God saves a man or a woman or a young person, he brings them into his family. There are no orphans in the church of God. There are no orphans in the kingdom of God. We are made part of his family. God is our Father, and we are his children, and we are brothers and sisters together. And when we're brought into this community of the gospel, the role of the church, if you like, is to showcase the gospel. Do you see that? It's not just to gather, and that's kind of it. It's to be a picture of the gospel. And that's why I want you to try and see this big picture that I'm presenting this morning. What is the gospel? It is this big story of what God is doing. It is the announcement of Christ crucified, risen, ascended, and the call to repent and believe. And when we do repent and believe, what happens then? Do we go and sit in our home and watch something on the telly as our worship? No, we become part of the church. Visible. On streets and highways. Around the country, we are made part of the community of the gospel. We are to showcase the gospel. Whenever people go into a church, and I know what you'll be thinking, whenever people go into a church, they should see something of the gospel. They should hear it. But they should also see it through our love one for the other, through our worship of the Lord who has saved us, through our concern and our care one for the other without going over the top and all of that. They should see it. And if they don't see it, then it becomes a bit of a travesty. A little book which I've always found helpful, The Gospel-Centered Church, by Steve Timmis and Tim Chester. And they speak in that little book about the priority of community. They speak about that community, that church needing to be a place where the gospel is presented through what is said and through what is seen and experienced. It needs to be a welcoming place. It needs to be an inclusive place. It needs to be a growing place so that the gospel is seen. Folks, that is my prayer, as it's the prayer, I'm sure, of every pastor and every minister, that not only would we present this gospel and see people saved, but that we would see people brought into the church and begin to function in the church and serve in the church and worship in the church and fellowship in the church, and then go from that church out into their community to be a light. That is the gospel. That is the gospel. And so today, folks, as I just tie this together, so what? Somebody might say, well, I'm sure they don't say that, but so what? This sermon. Is this going to be a sermon that will just fall to the ground in 5 minutes' time, you go home and you have your dinner? Well, I hope not. I hope that you will see the big picture of the gospel. It is really the big story of our world. I hope that you will see again where the announcement of Christ crucified and risen and preached and proclaimed fits into that, and how you and I are called, if we have not yet done it, to believe it, to repent of our sins, to turn from our sins to God and believe the gospel. And folks, again, I appeal to you, if you haven't done that, why on earth not? I appeal to you, today, come. for all things are now ready. If Christ has done this, if Christ has lived and died and been raised and ascended into glory, if he's coming again to judge you, why on earth would you not believe this? And then to see the privilege of being part of this community. So folks, get involved. Many of you are involved. If you feel that you can be more involved, well, get more involved. Be part of this community. Be part of this church family. That together, as we love one another, as we serve the Lord in and through this place, that God would use this gospel community. Yes, at the time of mission, but beyond the mission, to see others coming and hearing the gospel and being part of this gospel community, that they might also worship and fellowship and grow in discipleship and serve and go out in mission to herald that the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Folks, that is the biblical view of the gospel. Let us pray.